Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to just say how much I appreciate being here this week. And it has been truly an honor to be here and to stand behind this pulpit and to preach. And I want to just thank everyone that has participated. I know there's been many that have fasted and prayed. And those who have worked in the nursery, and those who have worked in the kitchen, and the choir, the staff, the music's been just outstanding this week. And I appreciate everybody that's had an input into the services. And I believe that God has honored your labor. And so thank you for that. And I just want to say I appreciate your pastor, and what a great man he is. And I appreciate Miss Stephanie and the fruit basket, and just the gracious care and their kindness and their friendship. And I just want to say I appreciate your friendship, and appreciate your pastor. And he is a blessing to me, as I know he is to you. And hope you won't forget everything that you've learned on the golf course this week. And may that be a help to you. All right. 2 Kings chapter 5. Go ahead and stand. You're probably saying, what did you help Pastor with on the golf course? I showed him places that he didn't know existed. There are some serious great nature trails out on the golf course. I don't think he's been out there. But today we just showed him the woods, scenic areas there. And so I hope that was a help to him today. And let's look at the scripture. If you would, I want to read verse 11, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 14 of 2 Kings 5. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Drop to verse 14. "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." And returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." But he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burdened of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my servant, my master, hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, and not receiving at his hand, but that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lightened down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged them and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go when they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Father, we pray tonight for your Holy Spirit in this place. We ask God tonight for your illumination, that you might remove the scales from our eyes and cause us to see the Word of God. I ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding, give me clarity of thought. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would speak to our hearts and that you would change the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we behave. And Lord, tonight may we leave here more like Christ. And Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. And Lord, again we confess that the work that must be done cannot be accomplished by our talents nor by our flesh or ability, but God, we need thy Holy Spirit tonight. So help and bless me as the preacher, and bless and help Lord these people as they listen. And Lord, help us to obey, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. May be seated. It's an exciting chapter when you first begin to read what's going on in this story. A man named Naaman, no doubt probably a familiar story to most of us. Naaman was the leader in the Syrian army. He was captain of the host, the Bible says, a mighty man of valor. But you know the story that begins in chapter 5. He was a leper. And he comes to Israel because there's a captive, a young maiden who has reported that there's a man of God that might heal him of his leprosy. By the way, we still need men of God today. And here comes Naaman with the stories of this young girl, and I can just hear her as she retells the miracles of Elijah and now Elisha. And so he comes here with this dreaded disease. And we understand that leprosy is the result or a picture of sin. There was no cure. There was no help. There was no human remedy. The only remedy to this dreaded disease was that of a miracle, that of divine help from an almighty God. And so he comes, and Elisha does not even appear, but simply sends Gehazi out to give a message that he is to go down and to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And of course, you'll notice in verse 11 his response. And I want to just say this, his response is a response of a lost man. I said his response is a response of a lost man. He wanted something exciting, and he wanted something with some flash, and you know, he wanted something with bright lights, and he thought he would, you know, clap his hands together and come out and say a great statement, or maybe send him down to a clean river. But no, he didn't even appear, and he simply sent him out because the cleansing was not just a cleansing of the waters of Jordan, but it was an act of faith. And by the way, all salvation must be personal faith in the Word of God. And so he goes down after the urging of one of his servants, and he dips himself 7 times. And on the 7th time, the Bible says in verse 14 that when he comes up, think of this, think of the excitement, his skin is like the skin of a child, it says in verse 14. And the last 3 words, and it says, he was clean. Thank God for that. I can imagine the rejoicing to see this man that was clean, cleansed. I can see his servants rejoicing. I can see the excitement that is now running around. And by the way, there still should be excitement when one trusts Christ as their Savior.
There ought to be excitement when one is cursed with the dreaded disease of leprosy, and now he's cleansed and he's clean, and there's no stain, and there's no scar, and there's no sin. It's now washed like a child, and here he is rejoicing. And I can see all the servants and all the men excited. And so he goes back, and notice here the change in his life. There's a desperate change in his life. And he goes back to the man of God, and he brings gifts found in verse 16. But you'll notice here that Elisha refuses a gift. Now, you say, Brother Nance, why would he refuse the gift? Here's the reason why. He wanted Naaman to comprehend the fact that salvation can never be purchased or earned. And that's the exact reason why he refused the gift. He didn't want Naaman to get anything complicated or mixed up in his mind. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is not purchased. Salvation is not something you earn. It is the gift of God, received by faith and obedience to the Word of God. And so here he is clean, and there's nothing to pay. There's nothing to give. Elisha will receive nothing. And you'll notice here in verse 17 that there's a sign of his salvation. Now, I want you to catch this, because this is very critical to the message. The sign of his salvation is this. Notice what he says in verse 17, the last line. He says here, I pray thee. Now, I'm going to get to the last line, but notice what he says. Give me two mules so that I can pack them with dirt, is basically what he says in verse 17. Now you say, well, Brother Nance, why would he want two mules full of dirt? Is Syria lacking dirt? No, that wasn't the case at all. He understood that the only God was the Lord God of Israel. And so he is taking dirt back from the place of Israel, because you need to understand that he wants to offer sacrifices. He's not a Jew, but he wants to offer sacrifices. And he makes a declaration in verse 17 that he will offer no sacrifice to any other god, but, notice verse 17, but unto the Lord. And so he wanted, can we just use this idea, holy ground, so that he could offer sacrifices unto the Lord. Jehovah is the term there, the Hebrew term, Jehovah only. Matter of fact, in verse 18, he says, you know, it's going to be required of me to go into to go in with my king and to bow unto, because of the king's commandments, to bow unto Rimna, to Rimmon, to worship there. And he says, I want you to know that I want pardon. And he's trying to reveal that there is no other God, listen to me, no other master in his life but Jehovah. It is one thing to be saved, but it is another thing to make the Lord God your master. Does everybody understand this principle? We not only see salvation in this passage, we see a public declaration that I will serve, I will worship, I will yield to no other God but Jehovah. That's the exciting part of this text. And then from there it becomes tragic. We see a heathen man who was full of leprosy, cleansed, and then we see a godly man who turns out to be a leper. I'll be honest, I read the story and I get excited, and then I read the last couple of verses, and then I say, Lord, I've seen that many times in my lifetime. Yes or no? Do you understand that Gehazi, however you want to say it, if you're from the south, it's Gehazi. If you're from the north, Gehazi, I don't know how you want to say it. Gehazi, or what did I say before? Gehazi. If I mix it up, you'll know who I'm talking about. You understand that no other person has eyewitnessed as many miracles as him? Do you understand all the revivals he's been in? Do you understand all the people that have rejoiced over the miracles? I mean, he's watched dead boys raised to life. He's seen pots of soup that were cursed now being eaten. He has witnessed axe heads float on water. I mean, he has heard of the miracles of Elijah. I can just imagine all the opportunity, all the responsibility, all of the Bible that he's received. And I have to say and cry out, how did you become a leper? With so much opportunity. With being under the shadow of Elisha. With seeing the mantle. With seeing the power. With seeing God's hand. How did you, of all people, become a leper? I get it when Naaman's a leper. I get that. And I get excited when he is clean, but I say this, how did he become a leper? I'll tell you why. It's very clear. Although he was saved, no man can serve two masters. Are you hearing me tonight? No man can serve two masters. Say, Brother Nance, I'm saved. I'm glad you're saved. Can you hear me tonight? No man can serve two masters. Brother Nance, you don't understand. I'm on staff at Lighthouse Baptist Church. No man can serve two masters. You don't get it, Brother Nance. I've been in the choir since this church was started. I mean, I've been singing every single Sunday. I know that no man can serve two masters. And if it can happen to this man who shadowed Elisha all of his life, do not be deceived, friend. No man can serve two masters. Including you. Including me. Bible says this very carefully. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot. Notice the wording. Notice the emphasis. Notice the direct language. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It is an impossibility. Bible says that he will hate the one and hold to the other. He will despise the one and love the other. But ye cannot serve two masters. Take your Bibles and turn with me if you would. And we're going to come back to this text. But take your Bibles and turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 tonight. Verse 12 says this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace, thank God. By the way, I don't have to serve the old nature. I don't have to serve the servants of sin. But notice what we find in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those days whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Read verse 21 with me out loud. Would you? Let's read it out loud together. Ready? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is... Read it one more time. Here we go. 100% participation. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is... Being now being made servants, free from sin, ye became servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say, Brother Nance, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. The Bible clearly tells us that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. Watch this. His servants ye are. Look with me in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, what's the next two words? Ye are. Say, Brother, you got it wrong. I control the shots. No, you don't. The moment you yield yourself servants, ye are. In other words, they become your master. They become your owner. They determine your path. They determine your direction. They determine your future. They determine your fruit. They determine your life. The moment you yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are. So how did he end up with leprosy? No man can serve two masters. Go back to our text and notice what it says in 2 Kings 5. I want you to notice, first of all, the passion of Gehazi. Verse 20. The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." I want you to notice here the passion of this servant. He begins to reason, and notice in verse 20. Can I ask you a question? Who is he talking to in verse 20? He's talking to himself. He is reasoning in his heart. He is saying this conversation. You know, Elijah didn't take it, but I will. Elijah overlooked this payment. I won't. Here's an opportunity for me to capture some self-worth and gain. He rejected it. I'm not going to let it pass me by. And by the way, I'm going to say this to you. You say, "Brother Nance, you don't understand, Brother Nance. I want you to understand. I have passed up opportunities, and I have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is my servant. Can I just help you with something? Tomorrow you'll have to choose again. And next week you'll have to choose again. And the next week you'll have to choose again. You're going to have to choose whom your servant is and who you're going to yield yourself to. And I promise you, there will be opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, just like this opportunity. And you'll find here that Elisha said, no! And Gehazi said, wait a minute. Let's ponder this situation in our hearts. Let's think about this for about 1 minute. I'm telling you, you had better make up before the temptation comes who your master is, and you better run when it comes. I was in Cuba last year in January. I was preaching at I was actually preaching and teaching pastors. I was several hours in the morning. And of course, I had my camera and I was out, and it was 10 o'clock in the morning. I was outside our room. And I had taken one of our trustees with me, and he was over there, and so we were waiting. And in Cuba, they have all of these old cars. And so down the corner there was a church and church building. And so I'd walked literally I could see our house down the corner there, and I'm standing there, I'm taking a picture of this car, and this lady walks up to me, and she walks up to me, and she starts saying something in Spanish, and of course the dress over there is not good at all. And she is a very beautiful woman, and she starts saying something to me, and I said, no speak Espanol, or however you're supposed to say it. And so she asked me it sounded like she was trying to ask me if I had seen somebody or if I knew somebody, and I said, no. And she said, what's your name? And I said, I don't speak any English. And of course, that was in English. And I said, I don't speak any Spanish. And I'm backing up. I mean, she's just kind of making me nervous. And she takes another step closer and she says, you're very handsome. Say, what'd you do? I started walking back. I didn't answer. I didn't talk to her. I just left the scene. By the way, my blood pressure started running. And I Dale's coming down the stairs. We were waiting for the pastors. And I said, hey, Dale, come here. And she started following me. And I went over and I stood by Dale. And I said, Dale, start talking to me right now. I said, this woman's coming after me. And I said, let's start talking right now. I said, don't even look at her. Don't even look at her. Hey, can I just tell you something? When you least expect it, temptation is going to rise. And you're going to have to choose who your master is. And who you yield yourself to, his servants. Here's Gehazi, and he is arguing in his heart. He sees an opportunity, but instead of running away from it, he runs toward it. And the moment he took that step, his servants, what's the next two words? Can I tell you from here on out, he no longer has control of anything else that happens in his life. Does everybody understand this? The moment he ran after it, it was over. You say, Brother Nancy, it's just a text message. Let me just text her back. No! I had somebody come to me and they said, there's a person at my work and she's an executive vice president of this company and she's having some marital problems. And I told her that you're a pastor and that you counsel and I told her that you would counsel her. And I said, I would be happy to see her. And of course, our church knows that I don't meet with anybody without my wife. Amen. And she says, well, what I'll do is I'll call her and I'll set up a lunch appointment. I said, you'll what? She said, well, I'll call her and I'll set up a lunch appointment. I said, I'm not going to have a lunch appointment. Well, she does it all the time. I said, she may do it all the time, but I'm not doing it any time. Say, I'm just telling you, friend, we've got to put up some guards and understand that devil is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Say, well, you're a pastor. He's after you. No, he's after you, friend. He's after everyone that calls himself a child of God, who names the name of Jesus Christ. We need to understand here that Gehazi all of a sudden made a dash. His passion, he began to run after this. You'll find that there was pride in his life. Pride always accompanies sin. It always accompanies lust. Here he's thinking of what he deserves. He's thinking of what he's owed. I've heard men fall into adultery with this line, surely I deserve happiness. Surely I deserve some companionship. I'm telling you, watch out for the lies of Satan. Don't fall for it. Don't yield to it. The moment you yield, his servants ye are. And so in this passage, he runs after it and says, I will take some. He never weighs the consequences. He never realizes who now the master is. He only begins his passion in following this. You'll see his reason was governed by pride. It always is governed by pride. Elijah passed up the opportunity. I will not. You see his blindness here, and you see the path. What is the path? Well, notice in verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lightened down from the chariot to meet him and said, it is all well. And he said, "All is well, my master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Can I tell you this? This path, the friend, the alliance is lying. He is lying to Naaman. He comes up with the story. It's a great story, but somehow it seems to cover all the bases. This will surely get to Naaman's heart. Two other men, two sons of the prophets. What a story. What a line. What an ability to tell it. And here he begins to lay it out. And Naaman, who's just been saved, who believes this is the shadow of Elisha, the man of God, yields to the story and now wants to bestow him all types of gifts. He has lied to Naaman. He'll receive the gifts that Elisha would not. He has no respect for this man. He takes them. Matter of fact, Naaman not only gives him gifts, he sends two of his servants to bear them before them. Can you just imagine Naaman in his pride? I've gotten this. I've gotten help. This plot is working out so easy for me. I'm telling you, everything's falling into place. I didn't think I could carry all of this. Naaman not only gave me the gold and the silver and the garments. Now I've got two guys helping me out. Everything's going my way. Zippity-doodle. Woo, man, it's great. And don't worry, tomorrow I'll serve God again. It's only yielding for 30 minutes of time. Right? Listen to me. I don't plan to yield to the flesh all the time. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of White House Baptist Church. I'm a trustee. But it's okay if we yield 30 minutes of our time to, you know, to take care of wants and desires and needs. And I've needed silver. I've needed some garments. And here's an opportunity. I can't let it pass me by. Now he's become a liar. The Bible says that when we lie, we are like our old father, the devil. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not a truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. The Bible reveals that he is the father of lying. And when I lie and when I deceive, I want you to understand something, that I am not reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather I am reflecting the old nature and the father of lies. You'll find here that he hides his silver. Notice what it says in verse 24. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. Now notice here that he's going to hide the silver. He's going to hide the garment. It would seem that everything is just as it ought to be. And now he's going to take another step. And by the way, this is how deceiving sin is. Wait. To this point in the story, Naaman believes that he has been the deceiver. Is that true, yes or no? He has pulled the wool over their eyes, if we can say it that way. He's got the silver, he's got the gold, he's hidden it, and now notice verse 25, but, you see that word but? It's almost like a behold. Can you imagine he did that? And notice where he's going. He's going face to face with Elisha. And he's going to go face to face without any blush. He's going to go face to face without any fear. He's going to go face to face without any look of you caught me. No, I'm telling you, he's got the poker face on, and he's going to walk in as if there's no sin in his life whatsoever. Boy, that's dangerous. When you can live without blushing over your sin anymore. Amen. Notice what he does. But he went in and stood before his what? And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no
wither.
What are you talking about? I mean, I don't know why you're so upset. I don't know how the memory on my computer and my history all got deleted. I mean, come on. You always, questioning me. What? Get off my back. Probably a good reason somebody is on your back. It's getting quiet in here tonight. Where have you been the last couple hours? Are you my mother?
No, but your reaction tells me something ain't right. And the better you get at lying does not mean that you're deceiving her or him. It really means that you're deceiving yourself. Amen. I got on a plane about 3 months ago. I was coming back from a meeting. Now watch this guy sit down. He's holding his phone. I didn't mean to look at it. Shouldn't lie in church. He's holding it right there and I'm watching him. And he says, so good to see you. I love you too. Dot, dot, dot. And then I watch him start deleting all of these texts. I knew exactly what he was doing. You don't delete texts from your wife. He did have one of these on too. It's getting really quiet in here. So about 20 minutes into the conversation, into the flight, I start up a conversation with him. And he's a lawyer. So what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Give you a track here. Started witnessing to him. Oh, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, go to church. And great. I see you got a wedding band on. You're married. Thought I'd throw that in there. Oh, yeah, been married for 17 years. Several kids. And I thought to myself, you think you've got away with it? The leprosy's coming. The leprosy's coming. He talked to me as if he was the best Christian in the world. I mean, he sold the goods. Oh, he and his wife told me how they, how they've been married and they have just a wonderful family. And I'm thinking, are you an idiot? I watched you delete all those texts. And the text of the lady you just deleted does not have your last name. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. No man can serve two masters. You getting it tonight? Because it's only going to get worse. He goes to Gehazi, or goes to Elisha, stands in front of him, and he lies to him. But all of a sudden, there's discovery that is made in his very presence. Would you notice the discovery? And verse 26, would you go? Oh, I didn't go anywhere. Get off my back. I don't know what you're talking about. Why are you so upset? What he didn't realize was this. His problem was not Elisha. I said his problem was not Elisha. His accountability may have been to Elisha, but the honest truth was his accountability was to an almighty God. Notice what it says in verse 26. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? You know what he is saying, friend? Notice the discovery. He's saying, I want you to understand something. God sees all things. When you're by yourself in your car, God sees all things. When you're at home and no one's around, God sees all things. And when you're in your office late at night, God sees all things. And I want you to understand something. We deceive those around us and we think we've got this covered up and we think we've got this dealt with and we think we've got this erased and we think somehow we figured this out and we've got all the bases covered and no one's going to know. I'm promising you, my friend, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God knew exactly where Gehazi was and revealed it unto Elisha. Who do you think you're deceiving, friend? You're not deceiving your husband. You're not deceiving your wife. You're deceiving yourself. Almighty God knows what's going on. Man, I could just tell you stories about teenager girls sneaking out of houses, happen to get into accidents. I'm just telling you that God has a way of exposing our sin, doesn't He? He loves you too much! The greatest fear that you'll have in your life, the greatest fear I believe that a Christian ought to have is when he's seared his conscience. I had a man who had committed adultery and he sat in my office one time. And God had exposed it. He's sitting in my office. By the way, I'm going to tell you something as a pastor. I hate those times. Part of me wanted to rip his head off because he had a wife and three kids. Part of me wanted to hug him and say, what's going on? I love you so much. You're breaking our hearts. By the way, when you see me, you hurt the entire church.
That's right.
You think you're on an island? You don't think your family feels what's going on in your life? You don't think you tear a hedge down when you sin? You don't think you're removing the blessings of God off your family? Come on! You think it's just you? You've deceived yourself! You've not deceived them.
Right.
He looked at me and said, Brother Nance, I tell you, I told my wife and I've got a guilty conscience. You know what I said? Good. I said, right now, guilt's your friend. I said, guilt's your friend. God does not intend for us to live with guilt, but God gives us guilt as a guide to how to get right with God. And if there's guilt in your life, I'm telling you that God has put it there. It is your friend. It is trying to help you to get right with God. Don't sit there and get mad and say, I don't like feeling guilty. You ought to run down and say, I want to get right with God. Give me a clear conscience. Give me a clean heart. Because I'm telling you, leprosies are coming.
Right.
Not only revealed that God knew his heart, or God knew where he was at, but God knew his heart. He says in verse 26, is it a time for money to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? By the way, every one of those things I knew that's mentioned in verse 26 was exactly what he was thinking about in his heart. God laid it out and said, I knew what you were living for. I knew who your master was. I knew what you had set up for. That was your price. Is it a time to serve these or is it a time to serve me? We not only see the path, we not only see the passion, but lastly we see the payment. Verse 26. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as what? Can you imagine the shock on his face as he walked out of that house and realized the price of his sin? It wasn't worth it, was it? But what does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is death. You know, a lot of times we preach that the wages of sin is death and we use that as the eternal punishment of God, and that is true. But I want you to understand something. All wages or earnings from sin is death. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you notice what the Bible says in that verse? and sin when it is finished. It's not when you're finished with sin. It's when sin's finished with you. I used to have a cat. Don't laugh. It was a pretty wild animal. I'm not kidding you. We called it Cryer because it would just cry all the time. I'm telling you, it was in so many fights. Half the fur was missing off its head. You couldn't pick it up to save your life. It was my cat. The only manly cat I've ever seen. It kills squirrels all the time. It lay their tails on the back steps. I don't know if anybody's ever seen a cat do that, but our cat did that. These squirrel tails there. Boom, that's my cat. I watched that thing one time come into our house with a live mouse. My mom ran. We finally shoot it out, but it wouldn't let that thing go. And I watched it with that mouse, and it just went out there, and it just played with it. And it'd start to run away, and it'd just smack it and put some claws in it, and it'd drag it back. It'd start to run out, and it'd smack it again, and it'd just play with it and play with it until it finally killed it. That mouse wasn't playing with the cat. The cat was playing with the mouse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are. I want you to know something about the price of sin. I want every father and mother to listen to me. This sin not only affected him, it affected his seed. Did you catch that? Oh, the guy I was telling you about? He made a show. He never really got right. He made a show. About 2 years later, he left his wife. About 10 years he was out of church, and then he finally got into church with a new wife, and he's trying to do right. But if I put Jim up here, I'd say, Jim, what did it cost you? I would tell you three things that he would tell you it cost me, and those three things would be the names of his children that are no longer in church and not anywhere near church. Are you hearing me tonight? Are you hearing me tonight? Are you hearing me tonight? Tear down the hedge if you want to, but I'm telling you, you're not deceiving them, you're deceiving yourself. That's right. So, Brother Nance, we want revival. Then we better determine who the master is. Right. And by the way, let me just help you with something. You don't determine the master in the midst of problems. You determine the master in light, not in darkness. Say, Brother Nance, I don't feel like that I'm in a deep sin. Then you ought to come tonight and you ought to say, oh God, you need to help me and remind me that I am nothing but flesh. And you need to help me, oh God, to put the walls as high as I can and put the guards as far as I can. And you need to help me to have a clean heart before you, because I could fall into sin like anybody else. I pray every day, dear God, keep me from sin. And I mean it. You put a hedge around, you make me trip, you do what you have to, but if you see me even turn and look and start to flinch that way, snug me down, because I don't want to go that way. There's not a one man, a woman in this room that would say this: the moment you sinned, you deceived yourself and said, nobody's looking, not even God. He deceived no one but himself. Naaman's skin was white as snow. He not only was saved, he had the right master. Gehazi was saved. turned out a leper. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder who would say this tonight, Brother Nance. I'm here and I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. Pray for me. You would quietly raise your hand. You'd put it up high. Brother Nance, I'm not sure that I'm saved.
I know this is a revival meeting. I don't know who's saved and who's not. You may be in the church. You may be attending for years. But if you're not saved, raise your hand tonight. Get that settled. Don't leave here without Christ. Say, Brother Nance, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Who would say this? Brother Nance, tonight, God spoke to my heart. There's an area in my life where I've yielded. I've yielded. It may be something small. It may be something big. But as you were preaching, the Holy Spirit dealt with my heart. And I've yielded. I've yielded. It's become my master. It's determining my path. It determines my passion. And it's determining my payment. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand, Brother Nance. Help me, Brother Nance. Pray for me. God bless you. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put it down. I guarantee you there were more hands tonight. There's more people entangled in sin than that tonight. I guarantee you that. Come do business with God. Do not deceive yourself one more night. Do not think for a second your sin has not been exposed in the eyes of God. And it's only a matter of time before God exposes it. Do not deceive yourself. I don't care if it's music. I don't care if it's a boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't care what it is. You know what it is. And I'm going to encourage you tonight. Come get it right with God. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Father, I pray tonight that you would take this message, and I pray that you would pierce our hearts tonight, and I would pray that you would give victory, that you would break the shackles of sin, that you would allow those who are entangled, whether it's small, whether it's large, that tonight they might be shaken to the core, that they might understand that the guilt of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a gift to them. And may they respond not in pride, but in humility. And may they find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Oh God, help us tonight. Give us your power. Give us the ability to obey. And it's in Jesus' name.